again in the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and Father, we thank you for a place to come and out of the weather, out of the heat, Lord, out of the cold, out of the rain, out of the snow. And we're just grateful for that, and we pray that we would just be stewards of the things that you've given us, Lord, and you've given us your Bible, and we pray that we'd be stewards of them as well, of your words, Lord. And we pray now that our hearts and our ears, our eyes would be open to them this morning, and we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, last week we finally finished Matthew chapter 25, and we got up to this business about the Passover. And as we looked at the corresponding verses in Mark and Luke, we saw that this Passover was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread was also called the Passover. And we found that in Luke. And we know that the Passover was called the Feast of the Passover, it was on the 14th day at even. And this is the Lord's Passover, and that's found in Leviticus 23, verse 5. And on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's found in verse 6 of the same chapter. Okay? We also know that a day... Brother Sand pointed out, and you know, you start reading through this stuff, and it kind of gets confusing because we're on a different time than they are, and we look at a day, we're thinking of the daylight and stuff like that. But anyway, the evening and the morning are one day, okay, and it starts in the evening, and so the day is the evening and the morning. That's found in Genesis 1. The very beginning of the Bible. And as Brother Paul pointed out last week, when we were in Exodus 12, I didn't see it. I didn't see that. I was looking for it, and I didn't see it. But the Jew was to eat unleavened bread with the Passover. And as you read through that even more, they're not commanded to eat unleavened bread on that day, per se. But during the Passover, when they're to eat that Passover lamb, they were to eat unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread doesn't start till the 15th day. And so what it looks like is that the Jews, now I don't know, I might be wrong on this, but what it looks like to me is that the Jews, they considered, or they had a custom to call the Passover unleavened bread. Because if you start counting up the days, there's 8 days. There's the 14th day, then there's the 15th day when the Passover starts, and you have from the 15th day 7 more days that they're to eat unleavened bread. Okay, and so so it looks like the Jews are saying, well, we're going to call this the Feast of Unleavened Bread when it's the Lord's Passover, but because they had to eat unleavened bread with the Passover, but they only had to eat it during that time. The whole morning, they were supposed to eat the Passover bread on the 14th day, the evening of the 14th day. They're supposed to kill the lamb and eat it, and they're supposed to not leave anything till the morning. Now you got the whole morning, the evening and the morning, up until 6 o'clock, it looks like that at that point, they could eat leavened bread on that Passover day, but from the morning until the evening, okay? And then on the next evening, the evening of the 15th day, that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they could not eat unleavened bread, or they could not eat leavened bread. They had to eat unleavened bread for 7 days from the 15th day on, okay? That's what it looks like. It looks like that the Jews in Luke 22, they see the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they include the Passover with it. And that's just a custom. It just seems like that's what it is. It's just a custom, and it's a tradition that they held. But nowhere in the Bible do I see that is, you know, that the Lord calls it that. I don't see that anywhere. So, and maybe he does, and I just, like I said, I could have missed it again. But we also went through what leaven was a picture of, and it's a picture of false doctrine. It's a picture of sin. And so we'll start Matthew 26 here. We got up till verse 2. The Bible says, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now, as we were going through Matthew, this is the fourth time that Jesus mentions his death. He's going to die. He predicts his death. And his disciples still don't believe. They still don't believe him. And you know this because of what one of the disciples, what they do when the Roman soldiers come to take Jesus. He pulls out his sword. He doesn't want him to be taken. And cuts off the ear of the soldier. Jesus has to put the ear back on. But you see, what you see here is the Lord's patience with people. You see his patience. The Lord has to teach things over and over and over again. And we still don't believe him. There's pictures throughout the whole Bible about things he wants us to learn, and we still don't get it. And we might not get it until he comes back on a lot of things. And that's true. We know that. But a lot of times, folks, we don't believe things till after they take place. And the disciples didn't believe the death, burial, and resurrection until they saw it take place. And still they were in unbelief after, I think, Mary, and they came and told them. They were still in unbelief. And look at Thomas. He was still in unbelief. He had to actually see Jesus. And so Jesus was teaching the disciples for roughly 3.5 years. And they had to actually see the things take place and before they could believe. And that's how it is with us many times. How many times does the gospel have to be proclaimed to the same person over and over and over again? Before a person believes. And this verse teaches as many times as it takes. As long as a person is alive on this earth, there is a chance for them to believe in the gospel, folks. Yes? Probably that has something to do with it. It has something to do with our heart. Our heart has a lot to do with whether or not we believe what the Lord tells us. And sometimes it's because we're ignorant. We just don't know. You know, maybe we don't spend enough time in God's Bible. And so I would point the finger at uno, me, and the one in the mirror before I go blaming spirits. You know what I mean? That's me personally. But I mean, yeah, I'm sure that has once you've not believed something. Then of course, yeah, you open yourselves up to a lot of different things that can come and create that stronghold. Yeah. But I believe the Lord wants you to see the truth, and it's because of our wicked heart. If we don't see it, then that's when the Lord sends those strong delusions with spirits and stuff like that to kind of blind us even more so we don't believe. And then of course after that, all you have left is the servant of God. He has to be meek. He has to be patient. He has to be ready to teach, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that's the only hope for that person after that point, after his heart has rejected the truth. And so, I do believe that it does come into play, but after the heart has rejected. So, but again, a lot of times sometimes we just don't believe until we actually see it. But this verse offers hope, folks, for the unsaved family member. Think about it. There's hope for the unsaved family member that they could still see and hear the gospel at some point in their life, as long as they're alive. Because look at how many times the Lord tells about his death. They just don't believe. They don't believe. But as long as a man is on this earth, he has a chance before he dies to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But his disciples did not believe about this business about his crucifixion and burial and resurrection until after they saw the evidence. Okay? And today, we have evidence, folks. We have evidence, and we can see it in the Bible. It's recorded in the Bible. That's the evidence we have, and we can see it, and we can hear it, and we can believe it. We have the evidence. There's no excuse there. Verse 3, the Bible says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas." Now, these are who we're reading about here are the rulers of Israel, and here in Matthew they're getting together to take Jesus and kill him. Okay. Now, before this event here in Matthew about these rulers getting together to take Jesus, they have already gotten together to discuss what they were going to do with Jesus. And that's found in John 11. John 11. This is before this event takes place, before Matthew 26 here. Luke, John. John 11, 47. The Bible says, "Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all.'" Now that's something to say to these people. I mean, they're supposed to know the scriptures. "Ye know nothing at all." And here's a situation where the Lord is going to use the high priest. So he can use the Most High right here on this earth. He uses the high priest here. But look at what he says. He says, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." He's prophesying about the scriptures of the Old Testament, about Jesus. And this man knows it. That one man should die to the people, and that the whole nation perish not. "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." Isn't that something? And so they're sitting here discussing, what are we going to do with this guy? And there comes the prophecy. Let's kill him. And not only for that, look at what this guy is prophesying. "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Wow, who's that? Children of God that are scattered abroad, or is that the nation of Israel? He's just talked about them. So here's a man, he's talking about how they're going to kill Jesus. Okay, so they've determined already that they're going to kill him. And now they're getting taken. They're finding out when is a good time to do so. That's what they're discussing here in this council. Matthew chapter 26, verse 3. And that's what they're discussing. So what you have with the Gospels, folks, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is you have a picture of the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is part of the Godhead, representing the Son, God the Son, okay? And so, but before Jesus Christ shows up, you have in the Old Testament a picture of the nation of Israel rejecting the part of the Godhead representing the Father, God the Father. And we'll see that here in a little bit. But you see all throughout the Old Testament how God is dealing with a nation, the nation of Israel, who has rejected him. And that is why when Jesus shows up, they are under bondage, folks. Because God he's given them over to their enemies. That was what part of that rejection of God was. He gave them up, gave them over. Gave them up to their enemies. And their enemies had rule over them. And at this time, Caesar is in control. He's the one that's over and keeping Israel in bondage there. And Caesar is a picture of he's a type of the Antichrist. He's a picture of the Antichrist. And so in the Old Testament, when Israel rejected the Father turned Israel over to the devil. That's what he does. When you reject God, God turns you over to the devil. And that's the same thing he does to an individual today. When a nation rejects God, Old Testament, nation of Israel, over to the devil. When an individual rejects God today, God turns them over to the devil. He turns them over to unclean spirits like we were just talking about. And the devil is able to blind him even more. And so, do you realize, folks, when a person rejects the gospel of the grace of God, they're rejecting not just Jesus Christ, they're rejecting the whole Godhead. They're rejecting God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what the nation has done. The Old Testament, picture Israel rejecting God the Father. When Jesus is here, nation of Israel rejecting Jesus Christ, Gospels. That's a picture of the nation rejecting Jesus Christ. Let's see here. Where am I at? In the book of Acts, that's the New Testament, the very beginning of the New Testament, the book of Acts. You have the Holy Ghost glorified in that book more than any other book of the Bible. And all you have to do is punch up Holy Ghost on the online concordance. That's what I use. It's real easy that way. You don't have to flip through any pages. But you can go through there and look up Holy Ghost. And it will be referenced more times in the book of Acts than in any other book of the Bible. And you can count how many shows up there. You do it by counting. And so there's even one place in the book of Acts, folks, in Acts 21, verse 11, we'll look. We all know about the Old Testament. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." Well, here in the book of Acts 21, you have, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost." Acts 21:11. "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost." And so you have the Holy Ghost being exploited and glorified more in the book of Acts than in any other book of the Bible, folks. And what does Israel do? Right at the beginning, the apostles are given the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they go and they preach to the nation. And what do? Some of them get saved, but they beat them up and stone some of them. And they killed Stephen. And he's speaking by the Holy Ghost, folks. And so the book of Acts here, this verse here in verse 21, it's proof that the Holy Ghost is part of the Godhead. And that nation has rejected all three parts throughout history. And God turns them over. And he's going to turn them over to the Antichrist. He's going to turn them over to the Antichrist during the tribulation. But God holds a nation accountable for what the leaders do. Why? That's what he's going to hold that nation accountable for what these leaders are going to do. They're going to kill him. They're rejecting him. God is the one who gives the nation the leaders they have, folks. He's the one. Look, if you would, in Romans, a couple pages over, Romans 13. He gives a nation the leaders. The Bible says in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Is that damnation in hell? No, but you can be sitting in jail for a pretty long time, and you can have damnation here on this earth. Right? You can. You resist the power, that's what happens to you. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Okay? And so God gives leaders, God gives nations leaders. And he does so by what the people want. By what the people want. And look at back in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 8. There's where Israel rejects God the Father. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's very clear here, and we'll go to another place here in a couple seconds, but the Bible says, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, verse 1, and the name of his second, verse 2, was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after liquor and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. Here's the elders again. Together, and came to Samuel and Ramah, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. This is what Israel wants. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You don't want God reigning over you. You want a king like other nations reigning over you. And that's exactly what they get. They get Saul. And he proves that he is like the other kings ruling over Israel. And so God gives a nation the leaders that they want, folks. He gives them what they want. And why? Because God gives a man what he wants according to his heart. And if a man wants Saul as a leader, he's going to get Saul. And if a man wants Hillary as a leader, they're going to get Hillary. And if the country wants, as a people want, Trump to be in there, that's the only two choices you have, unless they both die and they start a whole new election. They both seem like they're in bad health, but I mean, that's what you're going to get. You got two choices, folks. You'll find out what the nation wanted here in a little bit. And God will be the one to put them in the office. He will ordain them. And I would say, just, if you want to live out your life real nice and easy, just go along with the program. And I'm not saying go sinning along with them, but I mean, where God's law disagrees with theirs, you obey God. But if it doesn't contradict, or you might as well just, you know, pay your taxes, do whatever you got to do. If they come and take your guns, give them to them, because they're going to get them, right? Jeremiah 17. I don't care. Hey, I found that the slingshot is a better weapon anyway. You can go on a plane with a glass marble. You can go on a plane with a rubber band. You can go on a plane with a piece of Teflon as a handle, and nobody knows what it is. It can be assembled on a plane and used for protection, of course, right? And if you know how to shoot a slingshot, there's a German guy on YouTube that'll teach you how to shoot a slingshot, and it's very accurate, a lot more accurate than a lot of these 45s coming out of the boxes. Where am I at here? Where did I get on that kick? Is there a Jeremiah? 17. Try it someday. Go on a plane with a glass marble. I guarantee you get right on there. I've gone on there with hooks before. But they found one little striker that I had. I usually carry a striker in a pouch. And it was just a raw ferrocerium rod. They said, oh, no, you can't take that on. I'm like, what? It's not sharp. That I can start a fire. Yeah, if the plane goes down, I want to be able to start a fire, keep warm. 17:10. So they took it. That was like a $20 piece of my item that I, man. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his own doings. And so, folks, you want a big house? God's going to give you one. And then you get all the grief that comes with it. Right? If you want a husband, God's going to give you one. You want a wife, God's going to give you one. I hope that you're praying for a biblical wife or a biblical husband, because I'd be very specific when talking to the Lord and ask the Lord to try your heart and find out what you really are looking for, because you might just get what you want and it really wasn't what you wanted. Israel, they didn't want God. They get Saul. And in the Gospels, the nation doesn't want Jesus reigning over them. So who do they get? Caesar. And that's exactly who they wanted. John 19. Jesus could have easily taken Caesar's place and started his kingdom very simply. But they didn't want that. They wanted Caesar. John 19, verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. That's what they wanted. It was in their heart. That's exactly what they got. And so, if a man doesn't want the truth, what does he get? He gets a lie. Because that's what he wanted. So that's found in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. If a man doesn't want Jesus Christ, who does he want? He wants the anti-Jesus Christ. He wants the Antichrist. If a person doesn't want the Holy Spirit, what does he want? He wants an unholy spirit. He wants an unclean spirit. And that should teach us something. Be careful for what you need to search your heart out. Ask the Lord to search it, because we don't even know our heart. But if you ask, I guarantee you the Lord will start pointing things out. Look at this is what you really are looking for. And you'll start going, oh, maybe I better change that, huh? Matthew chapter 26, verses 4. But the Bible says, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar amongst the people. Leaders are afraid of people. They are. People can destroy you. I mean, I'm sure some of you guys have been bosses. But if you're not careful and the people get together, they can overthrow you very quickly by just not doing their job. And when they don't do their job, the people above you say you're not doing your job. And it's very easily to do. But socialists, they'll always work behind the scenes, folks. They'll always work behind people's backs to gain control over the people. Why? Because they don't want somebody else controlling. They don't want something or somebody else controlling the people. And in this case, they don't want the Bible to be in control of the people. They don't want Jesus to be in control of the people. And they know that all men will believe on him if they let him alone. So they can't leave him alone, because they want to be in control of the people. So what people do is they just do enough out in the open so that the people don't pay any attention to what they're doing. And behind the scenes, they're working at trying to kill people, murder people. And that's what socialists do. Do just enough to stay in good graces with the people, but behind the scenes, they're liars and they're heretics and they're murderers, hypocrites. And Jesus called the Pharisees, they called the leaders hypocrites. He called them that. I don't know why a lot of fundamental Baptists, they preach out of the King James Bible on a pulpit? Because they're afraid of the people. If the people found out what they really believed, the people wouldn't be going to their church anymore. They wouldn't have control over the people's money anymore. Folks, that's how people think. I'm sorry. You see it. There would be an uproar of the people. But behind the scenes, in the schools, with the sincere student that really comes in and wants to learn the Bible, they show them every other version. And they teach them that the King James Bible is not the best version. And that the originals are, and they haven't ever seen them. How do you do that? How can you tell somebody something's better than something when you've never seen it? But that's the same thing that goes on with cults, folks. Yeah, I'm sure everybody's had a Jehovah's Witness come to the door. Do they come up to the door and say, "Hey, I'm a Jehovah's Witness here. Could you please take my stuff?" No. They just want to hand you their pamphlets. They want to hand you your pamphlets. Because if they say, "Oh, I'm a Jehovah's Witness," well, then you back off and say, "Well, I don't want anything to do with you." Right? But if you just start reading their lies and hypocrisy, it looks good on the outside. And then as soon as they get you sucked in, then they start to teach you all this stuff. But they never just say who they are. They never say what they really believe, or there would be an uproar amongst the people. Same thing goes on in this nation, folks. They say gun control. But what they really want to do is take your guns away from you. And have gun confiscation of everybody. Why? So that they can have complete control over everyone. And the leaders of the nation that are behind the scenes, that are devising ways to take your guns away, are devising ways on how to kill you. It is what it is. Things don't change. There's nothing new under the sun, right? But if we knew what the World Council really wanted to do with human life, you read about it. They come out and they put it in their, they put it out there. They want a certain amount of people on the earth, folks. And I am a firm believer that whenever there's wars, it's to depopulate. It's the only reason for it. It's to get rid of people. I'm not going to even go into anything else about that, but I really believe that. It's not about anything else. Get rid of people and make some money. But think about it for a second here. This subtlety, this is how they do this. They do it in a slow, gradual way. If they come out and did everything at once, people would uproar. They would uproar, and they would say, "Ooh, we got guns. We can not let this happen." But if they do it slowly, gradually, over time, that's subtlety. And when is the first time that word ever comes up in the Bible? Subtle. You remember? Genesis. Genesis 3:1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." People that are subtle, they do things in a slow and steady way, not to startle the people. And a Christian, folks, should never be afraid of people. Why? He should be openly doing things right openly. But look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians, and we're almost done here. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, people can see it. God can see it. And you shouldn't be afraid to afraid of the people, folks. We should always be doing things right. But the position of a hypocrite or a heretic is to do something behind somebody's back. And folks, that is the work of the devil. That is the work of the devil. And so I hope that as we go through our Christian life, hey, you start seeing that happen right in front of your eyes, walk away from it. You don't have to be a part of that. That's the only kind of advice I can give you, and just do things right. You don't have to be a part of the devil's work. All right? We'll go ahead and stop there. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for the history that's recorded in your Bible. We can learn from it and not repeat it, Lord. And we pray that we wouldn't do so, and we would live according to your words and how you want us to live. And we pray now for the teaching and the preaching this afternoon, Lord, that it would just be a glorification to you and your name. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.